Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song 421. Song 421 in your psalm books. We'll sing the first Noel. Apparently, we're doing Christmas songs now, not even Thanksgiving. All right, if you would stand, we'll sing song 421.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. No.
Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just another great Sunday you've given us, God. Thank you, God, for the sermon this morning, the souls that were saved this afternoon and throughout last week. I pray, Lord, now that you would receive all the honor and glory. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist blue songbooks, the Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. Should be on in the chair in front of you or on the seat there, and turn to page number 8. Page number 8, we'll sing Psalm 126, page number 8.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church, or welcome back on this Sunday evening here. And I want to get before we get into announcements here, I just want to get into the soul winning numbers for the week. Do we have any earlier this week? One on Wednesday? Was there any others? And then today, I know that our group had one, and then Brother Chris's groups had two. So that's four total, five, six. Was there any others today? So six salvations. Praise the Lord for that. Good job with the soul winning. And I forgot to do the questions this morning for the kids. I need to be reminded. Paul, you need to like throw a piece of candy at me or something like that in the morning. So, and then as far as our announcements here, everything is normal this week as far as the Wednesday evening. We have are going through 1 Samuel, so that should be normal. Next weekend, I'm going to be out of town, but we will have Brother Dave. He'll be preaching for us that Sunday, and so everything will be normal next week as far as the service time, soul winning, all that stuff. But I'm going to be preaching at the missions conference out at Faithful Word, preaching about our Greece trip and everything. So be in prayer for me with traveling there, and then. As far as soul winning this week, the regional times are on there, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. And so if you want to go out soul winning during the week, just get with the men that lead those up and just be on the church group there, and you'll be notified of any of all the locations and any time changes there. And then November 17th, we have the women's prayer meeting that's going to be at 6 p.m., and then the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month there on the 24th. And we do have that soul winning marathon. It's not on the list as of yet. That's on the 17th, right? 18th. So that'd be that Saturday, right? So on November 18th, Brother Wade and Brother Jim are going to be leading up. What's the name of the place again? McKeesport. Pittsburgh. They're going to Pittsburgh. And then they can give you the pinpoint on where that's at. That'll be coming up on the 18th, November 18th. And then our memory chapter for the month is Romans chapter 10. And Psalm 120, verse 7 is our memory verse for the week. We got all the birthdays this morning. Got the pregnancy, be in prayer for the ladies on the pregnancy list there, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And then be in prayer when it comes to just health, sicknesses, going around, all that stuff. 'Tis the season to get the flu or whatever that's out there. So just prayer that that we stay healthy. Again, a reminder that if you have a fever, stay home. So, and we will not look down on you if you can't make it because you're sick. And so so just a reminder there going into this season that you don't need to tough it out because then everybody else will be toughing it out with you when we're all sick. So so quarantine yourself, you know. But anyway, that being said, I think that's about all I have for now. So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And then the mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. And then Brother Wade's going to be reading Romans chapter 12 for us.
(Clears throat)
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 194. We'll sing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," Psalm 194.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a home that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of that city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. In your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that ye represent your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, arbor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, let us hear your word, and let us get something from the message to be with Pastor tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 12, and this is our series on spiritual gifts. And so the last sermon was an introduction dealing with the fact that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, obviously there's a lot of false spiritual gifts that are out there in the world. You think about the Pentecostals with their speaking in tongues and some jibber-jabber language that's not biblical in any sense of the imagination there. But the fact that we actually still do have spiritual gifts, and so 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be getting that. But in Romans chapter 12, we also see the fact that there's spiritual gifts. And so I'm going to be going down the line on different spiritual gifts and kind of touching on what they are, and you may even look at it and say, hey, I think that's something that maybe is more of a gift on my end. And, some of you may say, hey, I'm not that bad in that. And others, you may say, I really struggle with that, you know, or I need to really work on that. I need to really try to, that's not a talent that I have or anything like that. But in Romans chapter 12 here in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And the one I want to touch on, or the one I'm going to hit on tonight, is teaching. So the gift of teaching. And when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it gives a little more detail as far as what we're talking about when we're talking about teachers, or what exactly you're teaching, okay? And so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 was definitely, if you were to think about the spiritual gift chapter, that's what most people would recognize that as being the spiritual gift chapter. Though Romans 12 touches on it, though Ephesians chapter 4 touches on it, is the idea of what are these spiritual gifts, and the fact that I believe every single one of these is still here today. It's just the fact that there's certain miracles and things that haven't been done since back when the apostles were here. When you think about you speak and someone hears you in their own language, even though you don't know the language, that's something that's not being done today. And listen, show me where it's happening. Because when you go to a Pentecostal church, they're over there barking like a dog, but it's not, no one understands what they're saying. That's not the gift of speaking with new tongues or anything like that. Speaking with tongues is just speaking other languages. And some people are very gifted at that. Some people are very, it's easier for them to learn languages than others. But what we're going to be dealing with is teaching. So the gift of teaching, this doesn't mean that if you don't have the gift of teaching that you can't teach. It's just the idea that it may be harder for you. And the idea that I get with a lot of this stuff is that there's certain things that are just going to be easier for you to do. There's certain things that where you just have a talent or a knack at it, that God has given you that ability to where you're just really good at that, or that's just something that's very easy for you to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So when you think about gifts, notice how it uses three different terms here to talk about the same thing, really, is gifts, administrations, operations. Because you think about the fact that some of these things, like governments, It's like, is that a gift? You know, but the idea is that some people are good at ruling. Some people are good at governing things and organizing things and all of that. And so when you think about the gift, it may just be an operation. It's something that you're, and when I think of, and you may think I'm crazy to think about this, when I think about teaching, I think of it as an operation, right? It's kind of like you're trying to take something complex and explain it in a simple manner for everybody to understand, okay? And so going down the line here, the first thing that we see, it says, but the ministration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And this is where I think you get into teaching, because when you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, notice what it says here. Because it's kind of recapping everything that's being said about these gifts and the fact that we're all different members. We're one body in Christ as a church, but we're all different members. We have different offices. We have different abilities. We have, you know, different strengths and weaknesses. And in verse 28 here, it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The idea here is that we're not all that, right? We're not going to look at this list and be like, yes, I check the box on every single one of these. You know, that contradicts this. But the idea here is that you don't see in here all have the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, but you do see are all teachers, and he's set in the church first apostles. Well, there's no more apostles, right? But we have the apostles, right? We have the word of the apostles in the New Testament. That's first in the church. I mean, the Bible is first in the church. It is the foundation of all faith and practice when it comes to our church. And then you have prophets, and then you have teachers. And prophets I would look at as being preachers, and then teachers. Obviously, you can preach and teach. And throughout the Bible, you'll see where they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so you can see how sometimes it's coupled together. When you're preaching, you kind of are teaching, right? But teaching, I believe, is when you're just to say you're teaching something, is more of just, instead of maybe rebuking and reproving, you're just teaching and edifying, right? And so all is needed, because you need the reprove, rebuke, exhort, you need the preaching, but you also need the teaching aspect that's there as well. And when I think of teaching, I think about the operation of teaching. What's the purpose of teaching? And I think that it gets into wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The way I view teaching is you have this complex subject, for example, right? You have this doctrine or this thought. And now I need to take what the Bible teaches on this subject and maybe deconstruct it and explain it in a way to where anybody can understand it. And that could be, for example, let me give you an example of this. End times prophecy, right? And that's usually a pretty, you know, popular subject. But here's how you make it simple, okay? Because you can get into the weeds on all the details about end times prophecy, but really this is how simple it is. The Bible says that we are appointed unto tribulations and afflictions, and that through much tribulation we'll enter into the kingdom of God. And the fact is that it says that we shall go through great tribulation. And then it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun and moon be darkened, and then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And it says that he'll send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he's going to rain fire and brimstone down on the earth, and he's going to judge the earth. Okay. End times, no doubt, there's a lot of cryptic things that are said. There's a lot of things that are like in the details. But really, here's how simple it is. We're going to go through tribulation as believers. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. We're going to be raptured out, saved out of that tribulation, and then he's going to pour his wrath out upon the earth. And it's as simple as that. Tribulation, rapture, wrath. Bare bones, skeleton of the timing of what's going to happen in the end. then you can get into the details about, like, what's going on in this tribulation? What's the Antichrist doing? Let's talk about the abomination of desolation. Let's talk about all these different things, wars and rumors of wars, and where does that all map out in there, right? But do you see how you take something that's complex and you make it very simple? Tribulation, rapture, wrath. And then you go into, okay, let's talk about the tribulation. And you get into the details with that. And then you go, oh, let's talk about the rapture. And then you get into the details about that. But that's where I believe teaching comes in, is where you have very complex things that you explain in a simple manner. Bringing it down on the bottom shelf, if you will. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, when I think about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, I think of Proverbs. But let's see how the book starts off. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So someone that has the gift of teaching can take something that's like a dark saying. What's a dark saying? Something that's cryptic, something that's not super plain. Meaning this is that it's not super clear. Take a dark saying and give the interpretation of it. But when you give the interpretation, that is very easily understood. It's just like, yeah, that's clear as day. That is the job of a teacher. And this could go in the realm of teaching math, teaching science, all these different things, is that you're taking something that's more complex and you're breaking it down and saying, okay, here's how you do it. Anytime you increase, let's say in math, for example, you build off what they already know. You build off the simple, think about, like, if you're going into algebra or something like that, you got to build off the simple addition, subtraction, and all that stuff, right? The simple arithmetic until you get into algebra, and you got to build off of that. So what you do when you teach something is you teach the basics, and then once you have the basics, you take the basics and go up a notch. And then you go up a notch, and then you go up a notch, and you keep moving up until you get to that level of, okay, I understand all this. No one just starts off with quantum physics. No one's just like, let me tell you about statics and dynamics before you've ever even done your times tables. Like, you have to start off small and work your way up. And a teacher's supposed to do that. You're supposed to build that foundation and build up from it. Now, when you say, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Well, I'll say this. I believe that there's three basic principles. There's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You say, what's the difference? Are they all the same? I don't think so. Okay. So what I believe knowledge is, let me think about a way to understand. Okay. Knowledge is knowing that there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. Knowing that that's true, right? You have the knowledge to know that there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silence, right? Understanding that is understanding the reasoning why there's a time to speak and why there's a time to keep silence, right? Like, I understand that there's a reason why I shouldn't speak and why I should speak up, right? You think about, what's the time to speak? You know, why should we speak? Preaching the gospel. Open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Why should I keep silence? Because if you don't know what you're talking about, then stop talking, right? You know, like, if you don't want, you know, and wisdom is knowing when and how to apply that knowledge that you understand. Or in other words, discernment. Okay? Discerning. When should I speak? Like, in certain situations. That's wisdom. So you already know, okay, there's a time that I should speak and there's a time that I should keep silence. Okay, I know that. And I understand the reasoning behind why, you know, like, the why. But then the when and the how is the wisdom. Does that make sense? So that's what you're dealing with. So you kind of think of knowledge as the base. Like, I know, knowing the sky is blue, that's knowledge. understanding why the sky is blue, that's understanding. And however you want to apply and discern the sky being blue, then you can get into, you know, well, it's blue light, that's simple light. You look at the atmosphere, and therefore, it's, you know, that's why it's red and purple and all that stuff, and there's all these interferences. And you can get into applying that for whatever reason that you're doing it, right? You say, what would you ever need to apply that for? To disprove that the earth is flat is one reason to apply that knowledge. So when you're dealing with the having a gift of knowledge and wisdom, I can definitely see, you can say, well, why is there two different ones? Well, sometimes it'll describe two things and it's just joining them together, right? But at the same time, some people have a lot of knowledge, but they may not understand the why. Like, they know all these things, but they're not sure why it's the way it is. And that's fair. There's a lot of things I know to be true, but I'm not sure why. For example, you would say, well, I know gravity. I know that that happens because if I drop something, it falls to the ground, right? But you may not know why it does that. Right? Does that make sense? You're not like, well, what's the reasoning why it does that? Why does everything pull to the center of the earth? So that gets into the understanding. So as a teacher, you could just teach knowledge and be like, here's what it is. And I was kind of preaching this morning about the fact that, hey, thus saith the Lord, this is the knowledge. And you may say why, and you may not know why. And in the end, if God says to do it, it's not a matter of why. It's just a matter of just do it because God says to do it. But the understanding comes in when you know why. So I hope that makes sense. And go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And you say, well, why is that important to know when you're teaching? Because I'm not going to give you the application if I don't give you the knowledge first. Does that make sense? Like, I'm going to tell you to apply something that you don't even know. So think about this. If you're teaching a subject, right, you first show them this is the knowledge of it. This is the bare bones. This is what it is. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Or, you know, just something very simple. And you say, this is what it is. Boom, knowledge. Then you can say, this is why it is what it is. And then you say, okay, here's how you use that for all these different things in the world, okay? That's when I write a sermon, the first thing is like, here it is. Now what do we do with it, right? It's kind of like, here's the problem, or here's the passage, or here's the whatever we're trying to get to. Here's the teaching or whatever that's out there. Okay, let's deconstruct this thing. Let's figure out the why. Let's figure out the application. And usually a lot of times in sermons, that's what it is, right? Here's the knowledge, here's the understanding of that knowledge, and here's how you apply it. Here's how you use it, okay? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, for forsake ye not my law. He taught me also, I'm sorry, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I mean, Solomon knew this to be true. This is the one thing that, if you think about Solomon, the greatest thing to know about Solomon is that he asked for wisdom and discernment. He asked for understanding instead of asking for riches and long life or the lives of his enemies or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. And that is the principal thing. So what you want to get is wisdom and understanding, because based off of wisdom and understanding, you can do anything. I mean, you could be rich. If you're the wisest person on the earth, you will be rich. Because it's just facts. If you know how everything works, and you know, and you understand it, and you can, then you're going to end up being wealthy. You're not going to have to worry about that. It'll take care of everything else. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't get into trouble, right? Because Solomon did. He still retained his wisdom even when the downfall of having all those wives and concubines, it says he still retained his wisdom. So it doesn't mean that you can't get into trouble with sin and all that stuff, but at the same time, the Bible's teaching we need to get wisdom. And as a pastor and as a teacher in the church, my job is to instruct you in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the idea is that, hey, whatever I understand and whatever I believe to be wise to use, I'm basically saying, hey, take this and use it. And here's what the Bible teaches on it. Here's some wisdom, and take it in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And like I said, I believe this is my strength, though I'm not saying that I excel in it. Okay? So let me get this straight. You know, wherefore let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. And the Bible even says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives his own self. I'm not saying like I'm the greatest teacher in the world or anything like that. All I'm saying is that out of all the gifts, I believe that this one is higher than the other ones. So take that as you will, okay? Meaning this is that you could even say like they're all down here, but the teaching one is higher, okay, than all the other stuff, okay? Because I enjoy it, and, you know, it's something that I feel like maybe it's, you know, like I said, because I'm an engineer and I like to, it's like a puzzle and I like taking pieces of a puzzle and putting it all together. But I'll say this is that if there's anything that I've ever taught or preached or if you're ever like, man, that made perfect sense or that all fit together, know this is the only reason that I even know it is because of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost taught it to me. Listen, there's nothing in the Bible that I just learned by myself without the Holy Ghost teaching it to me. And it's not that he's audibly talking to me. It's just the fact that as I'm reading through the Bible, as I'm memorizing the Bible, as I'm, you know, studying the Bible, the Holy Ghost is bringing to remembrance certain passages. The Holy Ghost is helping me fit everything together, bringing to remembrance certain things to where it all fits. And honestly, most every single one of my sermons, if there's anything that is like, oh, that's a nice correlation, it's because the Holy Ghost brought it to remembrance. It's because I have a great teacher, and that teacher is God. You know, the fact is that the Holy Spirit is the one teaching me and showing me and remembering passages, and passages are sticking out in my mind because the Holy Spirit is helping me with that. And again, these are gifts of the Spirit, right? These are spiritual gifts. So the fact that the Spirit is involved makes a whole lot of sense. This is not like my gift as a human being, okay? It's just the fact that I believe that the Spirit of God helps certain people out in certain areas maybe higher than others, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 here, just to show you that this is one of the major jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach us knowledge and wisdom, teach us the Word of God. Verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So the Spirit of God is searching the deep things of God. The Spirit of God is the one that's showing us all these different, things in the Bible, and that's his job. I'm going to be getting into what it says about it. But actually, when we were reading our text passage this morning, this verse popped out to me. In Proverbs 20 and verse 5, it says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And the idea is that there's a lot of wisdom out there and knowledge and understanding, but the idea is, can you draw it out? Can you draw it out and show it to somebody? And the Spirit of God can. And this is something that all of us should be praying for. Listen, if you're studying a passage in the Bible or a doctrine, you should always be praying that the Holy Spirit will give you guidance, give you understanding, bring to remembrance passages that will fit in that. And he is the greatest teacher. And you know, they're like, do you use a commentary? No, the Holy Spirit is my commentary. And the idea is that the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. My teacher is the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that I don't listen to anybody else? No, of course, I'll listen to preaching. I'll hear what other people have to say on a subject. But ultimately, the Word of God is my final authority, and God himself is the best teacher. And a lot of times, I don't want to muddy up and put false preconceived ideas in my head of some false doctrine that someone else has already bit into. So why not just go to the source? Right? If you're looking at what's the Bible teach on us up here, what's the doctrine I should believe here, go to the source. I mean, the source is the Word of God, and the teacher is the Holy Ghost. You know, the Bible says in John 14 and verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is something spiritual. The Bible's a spiritual book. And you say, why don't people understand it? You know what it says? That for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It's kind of like, that is so clear that it's by faith and not by works, right? But then how many people don't believe that? And they say, no, works are involved. And you're like, how can you not see what it's saying? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Once you're saved, though, once you believe the gospel, then you look at it and you're like, yeah, I mean, that's clear as day. Clear as the nose is on my face. There's no other way to look at it, right? And so the Bible's a spiritual book. You need the Spirit of God to teach you that. And a teacher is one that can draw it out. But listen, drawing out knowledge, for example, there are people that have a lot of knowledge. They're very wise, have a lot of knowledge, but they're horrible teachers. Does that make sense? Like, it's kind of like, can you show me that? And they're just like, if you don't get it, they're just like, I don't know what to tell you. You ever have those teachers that you know they're very smart, they know their stuff, right? But if you were going to try to get them to show you what, you know, like, can you explain this to me? They're like, it is what it is. I mean, if you don't get it, I don't know what to tell you. And it's just, that's it. Teaching's a little more than that, right? Because you got to break it down. You got to go a different avenue. Out soul winning, sometimes don't you have to go at a different route, right? Sometimes you're explaining salvation as a gift. And as a gift, you don't pay for it, you don't earn it, it's for free. But then maybe that doesn't click. So you're like, well, it's eternal life. So eternal life goes on forever. It can't end. So if you have it immediately when you believe, it can't end. So how could you go to hell if it can't end? And maybe that doesn't work. And you're like, okay, well, salvation is, you know, the Bible says you must be born again. So you have children and, you know, your children are born into your family one time and they can't be unborn. And, you know, even if your child disobeys you, they're still your child. Therefore, as children of God, we can never be not children of God, you know. Do you see how, like, sometimes, and when you're reading through the Bible, you can see how Jesus is hitting it from so many different, he's the best teacher, by the way. The Lord is the best teacher. And notice that if one way doesn't work, he hits it from another angle. Well, how about this? Okay, you have everlasting life. I don't get that. You'll live forever. I don't get that. You'll never die. I don't get that. He will not no wise cast you out. I don't get that. You know, it's just like you keep going and going and going. How many different ways can you say the same? It's the same thing, right? But you're hitting it from a different angle. One's a negative. One's a positive. So when it comes to teaching, you have to think about it that way. Now, when it comes to being a good teacher, I think the teacher needs to have a lot of knowledge. In order to teach a subject, you need to know it. And here's why I like teaching, because it forces me to know it. You say, do you like preaching? I like it because I have to study it in order to preach it, and I have to know it in order to preach it. Therefore, yeah, it benefits me because I have to put in the work, and it forces me to put in the work. If you've ever taught a subject to somebody, you know that, like, hey, I know the subject a lot better now that I had to teach it. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. What we have today, though, in churches is a lot of people that aren't good teachers. And the reason they're not good teachers, in a lot of cases, is not because they lack the skill of teaching, it's that they don't have the knowledge. They don't know what they're talking about. Imagine teaching quantum physics if you've never even done physics. That's like going into trigonometry and not knowing geometry. Have fun. And there's a lot of pastors and teachers out there that are trying to teach deep things of God, and they never read the Bible cover to cover. And I wish that was a joke, but it's not. Or they've read it once, and that's it. That is a joke. If you're a pastor and you've only read through the Bible once, that's insanity. You should be reading through the Bible scores of times. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So those that need milk, they are not good teachers. They can't. If you're a babe in Christ, you are not to be a teacher. Now, you can teach the gospel, right? There's certain things you can teach. There's always certain levels of what you can teach, right? Even my kids can teach the little ones, like, colors and numbers and things like that, right? But they're not going to be teaching astrophysics. Not now, anyway. But it says in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want you to see the idea of wisdom here. Use and discernment. Wisdom is the use and discernment of knowledge you understand. You know, Dr. Fatbottom that just wants to learn about, that wants to know a bunch of things, but he never uses it. Why would God give him any more? And why would he be skillful in it? Use what you understand, and God will give you more. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Listen, preaching the gospel is pretty simple. Hard work, but it's pretty simple. Show people that they're sinners, that they're on their way to hell, and that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Simple. Hard to do week in, week out. Takes work. Takes time. Drains you mentally, you know, to have conversations with people all the time. But at the same time, you know what? When you do that, God will give you more wisdom because you're using what you understand, what you know. And the reason that a lot of pastors and teachers are horrible teachers is because they're still on the milk. They can't teach you. I mean, even the things when it comes to the gospel, they don't even know about what repentance means. They may even be saved, but they're just like, well, you know, I don't know, repentance of sins is wrong to say or not. It's like, well, you need to know the subject. Know one, that it never says repent of your sins in the Bible one time. That's starters. And then, second of all, know that God repented. Therefore, it can't mean turn from sin. And then you can understand that when repentance is dealing with salvation, it's talking about turning from believing in something else into believing on the gospel. That's as simple as it gets. But there's pastors that struggle with this and can't handle this. They don't know what, they can't turn, it's just utter confusion to them. And they're just like, I don't know, it's complicated. No, it's not. It's not complicated, it's just you've never read. You're reading some commentary, you're parroting what some other preacher said, instead of just reading what the Bible says. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, one thing I want to say about this is that it's not like you just get this gift and then you're just like, boom, masterful at it. Every one of these gifts that are out there, you have to put in the work on them. It's just the fact that you're going to excel more in one area than another. Does that make sense? Meaning that if you're going to be a good teacher, you still have to work hard at being a good teacher. If you're going to be able to speak a lot of languages, you still have to work hard to speak those languages. No matter what, if you're going to be a good preacher and you want to be a great preacher, you still have to work hard to be a good preacher. Even if you do have natural abilities that God has given you and that maybe you just have a tendency to do really well in those areas. And, you know, that's something that, you know, as we go through these different ones, you may say, hey, I know I think teaching is one. I think that's where, that's like my bread and butter. I'm good at, like, understanding, you know, trying to figure out, interpreting a passage, and then showing someone else, like, hey, here's what it means. And I would say everybody in here that goes out soul winning is good at that, to that extent of soul winning. I mean, if you won someone to Christ, I mean, you're good at it, you know, to a certain extent. But then there's different levels of that as far as, okay, what about how complex do you get into that and teaching maybe really hard subjects and doctrines and everything else, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The idea of teaching is the idea that you teach someone so they can teach others as well. I mean, isn't that the Great Commission? To preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So you preach them the gospel, they get saved, you baptize them, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Meaning this is that they go out and do likewise. The whole point of teaching is that you take your knowledge and your understanding, you give it to them, and then they can use that and they can teach others. And they can use it and teach others the same thing. Okay? And so that's the idea there. Now, when it comes to being a good teacher, is one, you need to, and if you want to excel in this gift, if you will, if you say, well, I think I have that gift, or maybe I struggle in that, and I just need to excel in this area, and maybe it's just something that I'm always going to struggle with, is one, you need to read a lot. Give attendance to reading. Get serious about reading the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, listen to it. Get an audio Bible, Alexander Scorby, I recommend. And then just read it, memorize it, listen to it, and just have that every day going through your mind, the Bible, okay? But then you need to study it. And the thing with studying is that you need to discern what's good to study and what's not. Meaning this. There's only so much time. There's only so much time in a day, right? So, if you're going to study something out, you got to redeem the time. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Meaning this is that there's only so much time in a day. You only have so much time to study. You only have so much time to read. You add in being married and have kids on top of that. Now you don't have any time, right? And so you're just constantly struggling to find time to do anything. Therefore, I'm going to study that which is most profitable, the most effective material that I can study. That's why I throw commentaries out the window. Listen, there might be some good information somewhere in a commentary, but I have to weed through so much garbage to get to it and so much misunderstanding of passages that I'm more so just struggling just to weed through stuff that I disagree with that isn't scriptural to try to find one nugget of truth. And then I've just wasted all this time reading this. I mean, think about it. How would you like to read a commentary on a certain subject, and then after you get done with it, be like, I disagree with everything that person said? You can't get that time back. At that point, you're just like, well, I've just lost that amount of time in my life just to know that I disagree with this person over here. And notice what it says here in verse 14, okay? Now, we all know, most of you know the verse 15 here, but I want you to see the verses that are around it. Because study to show thyself approved unto God, you know, most of us know that passage or that verse there. But I want you to see what it's kind of like a sandwich here of what's being said. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So what is he saying? Don't mess with words or conversations that are not profitable. Talk about vain conversations, right? Vain philosophies. Can I say Calvinists, right? When you have Calvinists that make up these vain philosophical, like, basically arguments that are out there that aren't in the Bible, that they're just making up and saying, well, if this, then this, and if this, then this. And you've just wasted all your time even trying to figure out what they're trying to say, and it's not even found in Scripture. Vain philosophy, you know, vain words that are not profitable. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. So here's what you should be studying, is the word of God. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You only have so much time in the world. And here you say, should you only read the Bible and you shouldn't read anything secular? No, I'm not saying that. I read other books. But you know what I don't usually read at all, unless I'm reading it to preach a sermon about it or something like that? I don't read theological books. Okay? Give me a book on the Titanic. I'll read about that. Give me a book about some history, something that happened back in the past. It's good to learn from history. You know, I'll learn about some more mathematical type stuff. I'll learn about some science stuff. I'll learn about certain things over here and there. And you know, it's always good to read different books and get different. I'm reading Plato, and I'm reading right now. I'm reading Lucian's like in Greek. Lucian's like the death of Peregrinus. Like that's not biblical. You better believe that's not biblical. But here's the thing: there's nothing wrong with reading other things. Read about the Roman Empire. Read about, you know, men are thinking about it anyway. Read about certain things because, why? Because it's profitable. But listen, if I want to know theology, why would I listen to secondhand information? Why not go to the source? Like, well, you know, you may say, I'm not smart enough to go to the source and figure it out myself. Wrong. You have the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. If you know how to read, and you're saved, then you can understand it. Obviously, the Bible says that the word of God was manifest through preaching, and that's why it's great to come to church, because you could look at, you could say, okay, I've never hit on that subject. I've never studied that subject out. What does the pastor have to say about that subject? And then you could look at that and say, hey, here's all the study and knowledge I found on the subject. Here it is. And now it's your job to say, is that right? It's kind of like, here's the outline of that subject. Now you have to figure out, is that right? Does that match up with the Bible? Do I agree with that? And here's the difference between that and the commentary, is that you can talk to me. You can ask me a question. It's not a one-way street. You read a commentary, it's just a one-way conversation. You're not calling that person up and be like, hey, what do you mean by this over here? What about this, though? Right? Who here is like, listened to a sermon that I preached and said, well, what about this passage? How does that work with what you said? There's a difference between a commentary, because now you can say, okay, I have a question, though. I have, maybe this is a problem with that. And then you can get an answer. And so, I'm against commentaries. I'm not saying that you're wicked if you read a commentary. I'm not saying you're not right with God if you read a commentary. I'm just saying it's a waste of time, to be honest with you. I'm not a fan of it. And if you want to go down that path, go for it. I'm just not a fan of it. I feel like every time I've ever read a commentary, I've just read stuff that's not true. And I just feel like I can't get that time back. I'd rather read about the phoenix dying and rebirthing itself in Greek. Sorry, it's more interesting to me. Like, it's fiction. That's better than reading fiction about somebody's thoughts on the Bible. Because reading some, like, Greek myth over here isn't going to affect how I view a certain doctrine. Does that make sense? It's not, you ever hear something and you just can't get that out of your mind? Someone has said something about a passage, and every time you read it, you just think about what they said. And you're just like, no, it's not that. It's not what it means. It's not what it means, right? And here's the thing. The less you get that in your mind, the less you have to deal with it. And so you don't want to have all that there. You want to go into a subject and learning a subject with the only preconceived idea that the Bible is your final authority. What the Bible says, that's my final authority. And then go from there. Obviously, you need to have salvation as a prerequisite that, hey, I know salvation by grace through faith. But ultimately, you need to go into it with that open mind of like, okay, what is it clearly teaching? I'm going to believe what it says, and I'm not going to have these like other preconceived ideas pushing me into a certain direction. Okay, that's what commentaries usually do, is they push you in a certain direction, even if you weren't going to be led there to begin with. So when it comes to teaching, too, when you think about someone that's maybe gifted in teaching is that they're apt to teach. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, dealing with the office of a bishop or a pastor, right? It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So every pastor should be apt to teach to a certain extent. And I'll say this, some preachers are really good at teaching and okay at preaching, and some are really good at preaching and they're pretty okay at teaching, right? And there's different levels there. Some are just like right down the line, good at preaching, good at teaching, and they're just right here, right? And so I think every preacher, every pastor should be apt to teach. I mean, that's a prerequisite. But there's different levels of being apt to teach. But what do you mean by apt to teach? You know, what does that mean? It means that you're suitable or you have like a tendency to teach, right? It's just kind of like a proclivity that you have to teach a subject. It's not like this, if you're just like, I hate teaching. Like, I despise it. Like, I can't stand teaching people things. Then you don't want to be a pastor. Like, that's not the job for you. Go serve the Lord in a different manner. It's not like everybody needs to be a pastor. Listen, if you hate teaching, that's a part of the job description there, is edifying the church. So there has to be some aptitude there to teaching or, you know, instructing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Specifically, it's talking about soul winning, right? And the idea that when we go out soul winning, listen, I'm not like ripping someone's face off at the door, right? It's more like you want to hear it, then praise the Lord. And it's gentle. It's meek. It's nice. If people are getting upset and yelling at you, I mean, it's like, God bless you. Have a nice day, you know? Like, we're not out there to like just get in fights with people. And so when it comes to teaching, that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with being gentle about it. But I think the biggest key to teaching is patience. Patience. You know, let's say someone doesn't get it the first time. Having patience, be like, okay, let me show you a different route. Let me go at it a different angle. And not getting upset with them, not being like, how don't you get this, right? If, you know, we homeschool our children, if my daughter doesn't get it the first time, I'm not just like, how do you not get this? Why do you not understand? That's not going to help anything. That's going to make it worse. Instead, you need to say, okay, let's go about it this direction. And I think when it comes to teaching, the idea is you need to have different ways of explaining the same thing. And maybe the way you understand it the best or the way you figured it out isn't the best way for them to understand. I think it's probably the hardest, because most people that understand something, they figured it out a certain way, right? They had a way that they got to that. They found X marks the spot. I figured it out. And if someone else doesn't understand it the same way they did, they have no idea how to teach it any other way. They're just like, can't help you. That's how I figured it out. I have no idea how to figure it out other than that, right? Teaching is where you're kind of backtracking. Here's the solution. Here's like 5 different ways to get to that same solution. And let me hit it from these different points. And if you're preaching a sermon, for example, there may be 5 different people that needed those 5 different examples for them to get it. You've been out there soul winning, right? Where you've been given the gospel to somebody, And then you give them a different example, and they're like, oh, yeah, there it is. And you're like, that's the one you got? Like, out of all these other ones, it's like, that's the one that the light bulb came on? And it's not, you're not mad at them, but it's just kind of like, it's just funny how sometimes the one that you wouldn't think be the reason that they got it or what made that light bulb go off is what ends up doing it. So, and this is why, for example, a teacher, when you're dealing with a spiritual gift here of teaching, wisdom and knowledge is just having a bunch of knowledge and wisdom. Meaning this is that the Holy Spirit can only draw that which you already have in your heart and your mind. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost will not speak of himself. You know what that means is that he's not just audibly bringing stuff to your attention. He brings to remembrance that which Jesus has said. So the more you read, the more you memorize, the more you study, the more tools the Holy Spirit has to use. And that's why, you know, and I keep using soul winning because I think that's something that we can all understand, is that there's many different ways to help explain salvation because Jesus has said it in so many different ways. The Bible states it in so many different ways. And it's the same conclusion, right? Saved by faith, not by works, eternal life. It's all the same conclusion, but there are different ways to explain the same thing. And the more you know on that subject, the better you'll be. If you just know John 3:16, you can win someone to Christ. I'm not saying that like you have to know everything before you go out soul winning. I'm just saying that the more you know, the better equipped you will be to maybe change someone's mind. Okay. Now, go to Titus chapter 2. This isn't just for pastors. I know I'm kind of hitting on that because I am a pastor, you know, so I'm just hitting from experience as far as like how I try to teach or, you know, and just to be honest, I still feel inadequate to teach. You know, I feel like I haven't read enough. I don't know enough. Like the more I read, the more I realize I don't know as much as I think I know. You know, I think that's with anybody. Anytime you think you know something, the more you learn about it, the more you're like, yeah, I don't know as much as I thought. You're like, all that book over there. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. And you know, just through my Bible reading and everything. And every time I read through, like, one of these major prophets, I'm just like, man, there's so much stuff that I don't remember, you know. But I'm reading through it, like, multiple times a year. I'm listening to it multiple times through the year. It's not like I haven't read through it. It's just that there's so much there. The Bible is so infinite. There's so many things that you just don't pick up on that you're going to pick up on the next time. And so I can't stress that enough that, hey, just read. You want to know wisdom, you want to know knowledge, read the Bible. That's where it's at. Come to church, listen to sermons. But listen, you have to discern whether it's right. You know, I can give you the meal, but you have to decide and say, yeah, that fits. And if it doesn't fit, then throw it out, you know. But in Titus chapter 2, the idea here, too, is that women need to be good teachers, and some women are really gifted at teaching, okay? Not preaching behind the pulpit, but notice what it says here in Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So notice that teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So women are to be teachers of other women, and obviously children, right? For example, you know, we homeschool, and I definitely help with the homeschooling when I get home, but honestly, my wife is the one mostly doing that. So I believe all women, if you're going to have children, need to be semi-apt to teach, you know, and have some kind of, you know, realm in there. But others are going to be more gifted than others, okay? And some can be very smart and very intelligent, but maybe not that good at teaching. And so this is something that you need to work on if you're a mother, and some are very good at it. And in our church, we need women that can teach other women to be godly, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and that is something that's very well needed in the church. And obviously the Bible teaches that, you know, it's not that we don't suffer women to teach in the church. Obviously we're talking about like preaching behind the pulpit. You know, we don't believe in women preachers, They're not to usurp authority over the men, all that. But the Bible does teach that when it's talking about the words of God and the commandments of God, is that thou shalt teach them when thou goest on thy way and when thou walkest about and going down the line, is that we are to teach the word of God to our children, and women are definitely in that. Think about this too, with the music program. Some people are very gifted at music, and music is a form of teaching. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we sang, was it Ron Hamilton's song, I think, this morning. And he's a good example of someone that is a good teacher with music. So, you know, like, I'm more so thinking modern. Obviously, we have all the hymns and different people that did music and stuff like that in the past, but Ron Hamilton just passed away not too long ago, and he's kind of a modern day Christian who used music and taught the Word of God with music. And music is one of those realms that is a very good teacher. Okay? But let me just show you a verse in this. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I mean, think about this. Very simple. Who learned the ABCs with a song? I mean, probably all of us, right? So memorizing things. I mean, I memorized the books of the Bible or the names of the books of the Bible without the song, but some did with the song. Think about the psalms that we sing. I bet you it won't be hard for you to memorize that psalm. How about the song where I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? And you're like, did you memorize that verse? No. We just sang that song so much in church that I knew that verse from the song, right? Now, we don't sing that song now because there's some bad doctrine. Not that verse, but there's some Calvinistic doctrine in there for that reason. But that being said, is that when it comes to music is a great teacher. And so some are very gifted at that. And don't take that out of the equation when it comes to church, that we are teaching, you know, through songs and hymns. You know, my kids will sing the songs, and it will be at home. I think Emma, Anna, look up here and knock it off. Emma was singing, "Do Not I Hate Them, O Lord, That Hate Thee." And she's just in her room playing with her dolls, and she's just singing that song. If you didn't have the context of that, if you didn't know where that was from, you'd be like, what is that little girl singing, you know? But Psalm 139, you know, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" But that's a psalm. That's the word of God. That's verses that she's quoting off because of a song. And there's other songs. And listen, that can get into rhymes. Sometimes rhymes, it doesn't have to be a song. It could be a poem. It could be a rhyme or something like that, where they've taken scripture and put it to a rhyme. And so those are good teachers. And so when it comes to the gift, you know, the Spirit will work. The Spirit of God will work through, obviously, his word. But he also works through music. And obviously the psalms are, you know, it can be incorporated in that. But it could be just spiritual songs, too. It doesn't have to be straight up the word of God when it comes to the song. I mean, think of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I mean, how much doctrine is in that song? I mean, that is some good teaching right there. I mean, I challenge you to find something wrong with that, with the doctrine. I mean, it's packed, too. I mean, it's not like it's just a little bit of fluff here and there. I mean, that is a packed doctrine when it comes to that Christmas song. That'll teach. That'll preach, you know? So, the last thing is, teachers are given for the purpose of edification. So when it comes to teaching, the whole idea is just edifying the church and teaching the church. And that's what a pastor is supposed to do. The pastor is supposed to feed the flock. And I was reading through Jeremiah, so forgive me. If I have Jeremiah verses that I keep popping up, it's because I'm reading through Jeremiah, okay? But it says in Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give your pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And this is something that I pray for a lot, that God would give me knowledge and understanding above my years, above what I should know, that he'll bring to remembrance things and help me to teach, because that is one of the major jobs of the pastor, is to feed the flock, to edify the church of God. And I want you to think about this too. Like I said, with the commentaries, here's the downfall of the commentary. It's a one-way conversation. With a teacher at church, you can have that back and forth. And the last verse I want to read off to you, or you can go there if you want, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Communication. You know, if you hear, let's say you hear a good sermon, you're like, that makes sense. I like that. Communicate with your pastor or, you know, who's teaching that doctrine and just say, hey, I agree with that. Or maybe you don't agree. Now, don't just go up to him and just start, you know, blasting them, putting them on blast and be like, you're a heretic. What are you doing preaching that? No, obviously you can treat him as a father. But at the same time, like, you can say, hey, I have a different view than you on that. I always thought that this passage was talking about this. Or I thought this doctrine over here when it comes to this, okay? Then, you know, communicate that. Listen, if I'm afraid to talk about any doctrine, then I shouldn't be preaching it. Does that make sense? Like, if I don't have the confidence to have a conversation with anybody in the church about any doctrine that I preach, then why am I preaching it? You know, when someone gets upset about talking about a doctrine or defending their position on a doctrine, you know what that means? They don't have a good position on it. If it's true and you know it to be true and you studied it out and you stand firm on that, you should be as calm as a cucumber. I don't know where that phrase came from. But it should be easy, right? I'm not like just like getting all upset about it and be like, here's my thinking on this. If I know the subject, I'm like, it's black and white, it says that, and then you're like, you're dead wrong, you're out to lunch. You know what my thinking to that is? It's a free country. You can be wrong if you want. That's my thinking on that. Listen, the burden of proof's on you to disprove me and to show me where I'm wrong. And if you're just like, you're out to lunch, you're wrong, but you don't have anything, listen, if you are going to say I'm wrong about a doctrine, you better have chapter and verse. It better not be, well, this preacher said this, or this preacher said that, or I read this commentary over here, or what about this over here? No, it better be chapter and verse. Here's why I disagree with that doctrine, and then let's have a conversation. But I'm not going to talk to you about defending my doctrine if you don't have a verse against it, you know. So when it comes to teaching, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, is the fact that that gift, again, with all these gifts, there's going to be work that's involved to be good at it. You may have, like, a proclivity to it. You may be, like, gifted in it in the fact that, hey, you just kind of have a knack to be able to explain something well. You still have to learn it, though, to be able to explain something, right? And with all these gifts, it's going to be the same thing. You may be gifted at it, but you got to work at it to make it better. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us health. Be with those that aren't feeling well. And Lord, help any sicknesses to not go around to everybody in the church. But Lord, we just pray that you would bless our families, bless this church. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 260. 260 in your songbooks. We'll sing He is Able to Deliver Thee. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 260.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee.
Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal stain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver.